All right, good morning, everyone, and happy Sunday. Sure, you're endured the rain and the snow and all of that, and it's good to be together. Those of you in the fellowship hall, come on in. We're going to be ending our series on Hosea, a last hero, and just how his life was used as a symbol, just primarily to Israel. And sometimes the Lord uses us in weird ways. So we're going to talk about that today, too. So as we just pray, let's just pray together. Giving thanks. Just whatever you'd like to pray for, maybe something personal or something that you would like to thank the Lord for. Let's just bow our heads and pray out loud and pray. And I'll open. Lord, thank you so much for today. How it is that you made, how you made the stars. I want to lift up, we can see the edge of care construction happen, and ask that you would use it for grow your church, grow your family. And I just thank you for this. Thank you. fun. I'll give myself back to this music team and so on. So we are continuing our series. We're finishing our series today on regular people doing extraordinary things in extraordinary circumstances. That's our heroes of the Old Testament. And we're finishing up with Hosea. These are the various groups we've covered. So there's a lot there. We started in, earlier August, and Noah, all the way to our final prophet here. So we're continuing with him. And when we talk about Hosea, we kind of consider him, he's considered a minor prophet. And that's, he's the first one that appears, not chronologically, but you know, it's the first book that is of the minor prophets. So, and he's around 760 B.C. when Jeroboam was king. So he's younger than Amos, but older than Isaiah and Micah. He might have known Jonah as a boy, and he was a prophet to Israel in parallel with the other prophets, such as I mentioned before, Isaiah and Micah. So why is this guy a hero? After all, he is a minor prophet. Right? Well, I want to just submit that it's because God used his whole life, his whole family, everything he was, as a message to his people. He became a living metaphor and a living message to, a living message to his people. And I think it was such a tremendous sacrifice for him. Hosea's in his example reveals the side of God that is very unique, that is of the jealous husband towards his wife. A couple years ago, I reviewed as part of a teaching on what the church is, the church is a bride, and we went over this book partly, and the book that parallels this, there have been many, many stories that have been written that are parallels to this. That one's called The Human Love. That was also in regard to the church being a bride, and that was the main character's name, Michael Hosea. So you can see the parallel there. But this time, I decided I want to talk more about Hosea himself as a hero and why he's a personal hero to me. These are the things that he did, what his family was, how his family was Israel's mirror, in a sense, his message, the two messages he had, which was Israel's faithfulness and the restoration, and then how he acted based on that, and how that parallels with the church. So let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you so much for your loving kindness. We ask you to bless and guide us. You would show us something about ourselves in relation to this hero. Lord, what do you want us to know about ourselves? So, turning to Bibles, we're going to go to the book of Hosea, since that's what we're talking about. And you'll find, there's a few Bibles, there's also the Electronic Bible. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. It's after Daniel, before Joel, I think. And we're going to basically start with verse 21. We're not going through the whole thing. We're just going through basically the first three chapters to go through. So if you turn to Hosea 1:1, we'll start reading there. Hosea 1:1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzzah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the sons of Joash, king of Israel. Okay, let's do that. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, so this is the first thing he said to him, right? Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel, the plan of Galilee of Israel. So, prophets of this time would not only state what the Lord was saying, but also do things the Lord asked them to do for symbolism and metaphor. There are many examples of this. Ezekiel is quite a bit of this, so we read about this earlier. So as for you, for example, he told Ezekiel, go lie down on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. You shall bear their iniquity for the number of days which you lie on it. So that ended up being 360 days on your side. And then, to make you feel more comfortable, after 390 days, over a year, on one side, and then for another, on 40, bear their iniquity and face toward Jerusalem and there would be, he would make his food just like that. So people probably noticed this. See this guy lying on his side and ask, so, Ezekiel, notice you're lying on your side a lot. And you're taking your food this way. I don't want to even talk about other sanitary things that you might have to do. So, what's up with that? What are you doing? Well, I'm lying on my... So, we tell them, this is a symbol representing how I'm bearing your iniquity. And there were various other things, waistbands, visions, and all sorts of things that they would do to perpetuate this, perpetuate an idea, or to make sure that they understood what the Lord was trying to tell them. Even false prophets of this day would pick up on this and, for example, break pots in front of people and say something like, so the Lord will break the back of the enemy. So this was a common practice to do. So people were kind of used to that. So the first thing Hosea has to do is find a prostitute that will agree to marry him and marry her. So I can imagine that conversation. Hey, so the Lord wants me to marry you, so it will be a symbol for how cruddy Israel. Sound okay? I guess so, because she agreed. And on top of it, the woman's name was Gomer, which, you know, we were discussing this earlier, you know, names of various people, and this. Like, that wouldn't be the first name I would pick. But she decided to marry him. So I think Hosea did love her, as we will learn in chapter 3. But his legacy as a prophet is to live a life that is a symbol, as a warning to others, to be a mirror. So I was thinking about, this made me think about it, it's to show how God felt about them. So this is from a demotivational slide. So they say strength. So this is mistakes. It could be that the purpose of your life is to only serve as a warning to others. So that's literally true for Hosea, you know, in a sense that his life was going to be, this is what you are, in a sense. They had forsaken God as a nation and followed after other gods, and all throughout the prophets, you see this metaphor of this marriage that is being cheated on. This, and the whole Testament is full of this. So God called Israel often a whore, more than not, in very strong language in other books and other prophecies. You see this throughout the minor prophets and the major prophets. So, continuing on, so I want to review this. So then he has his kids, right? So he went on and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son, and his name was Jezreel. So why did he call him that? So this is why. So then they had children and gave him the names to show how he, being God, feels about Israel. So Jezreel, the reason he gave him that name was, represents God's punishment for their sins as he punished the king Ahab. And this verse here, he's referring to this. So Jehu killed all who remained in the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all the men and his acquaintances and his priests, until he left him without a survivor. So it would be kind of like naming your child, you know, something that was negative, naming a city that something bad happened. So it'd be like naming your child, you know, Sodom or Gomorrah or maybe the Alamo. You know, hey, Alamo, come here. You know, you probably wouldn't do that because it would remind you of that event. But that's what he did. So he named him that. So that is like, again, naming your kid punishment. And parents take really good care of what they name their children. At least I've noticed that parents usually take some time. It's like, well, we should name it after your father or name it mother or someone in our line or something that really reflects us as a family. They probably wouldn't name them, you know, that. So, but Hosea didn't. So he said, you know, imagine you have friends come over and say, hey, can, you know, Death from Above come out and play? That would be kind of strange, but that's what he did. So, and then it continues. He says, first, then there's Jezreel. Israel will be punished. And then we read in, let's see if this goes to, no, this goes to this. So in Hosea 1:6, then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would never forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them and by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. So that name represents God withholding his compassion or withholding his love from Israel. He wants them to know. He's so mad at them that he's naming this children after him, after curses. So the second child is waving her hand. Your name means no love and no pity. Wow. You know, come here, you know, death from above, and then there's no love here. You know, this is my other child, no love. So, and then when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. And that's exactly what that name means. It means not my people, not of me. So, you are not my chosen. And you can get the idea that lo means not. You know, not my people, not love, or not compassion, not pity. So that's what he named his three kids. So we look at his family and see that God has purposed them to be a living message to Israel. So we went through the core at teen group this last couple months, and core number 7 was raising godly families. And that's so important to us as a movement. We want to raise our kids to be, you know, really, really good. We want our kids to be the future we look to. We look to their character of our family and its function with ministry and make it so they're doing great. Right? We care very much about what they're going to do, who they're going to marry, what their careers are, their outlooks and future of that family. Here God says, I want you to be a mirror of crud. That was very, very clear. I want your kids' names to be a curse. I want you to have a wife that will betray you and see what I see. And that's what his purpose was. This is an animated version of that. And this is what his family was. So when people came and said, so why did you name your kids that? And why have you married a prostitute? Well, this is what you've done. Okay. I guess I'll go back to see what Ezekiel's doing, because maybe that's not so strange. Maybe he stopped lying on his side. You know, and this is the part this is why I like Hosea. I don't know if I could do this. Hosea did what God commanded. The first thing out of it is, God, Hosea, I want you to marry a prostitute. Oh, what? You sure? I'm sorry, could you repeat that? I thought I heard something here. So, here's the hero part that I really want you to get, and some questions for you. Remember, this is humiliating for him. This is humiliating. So everyone knows what he's done. Everyone knows what his kids are like. So could you be humiliated for God like this? I don't know that I could. Has he ever asked you to go out, all out for him, and you have been embarrassed at the outcome? He knew what he was getting into. Have you ever thought of that. It's like, Lord, you really want me to do this? Because it's going to be embarrassing. You know, for the Lord Jesus, it was, he had to endure a lot of humiliation, a lot of beatings and embarrassment. I think I have felt that, and it wasn't pleasant. I thought one ministry would be so cool, and it was a flop. But God used it anyway. Have you ever had to tell somebody they were in sin? That usually doesn't go very well. It's not very pretty. It was hurtful, and it was painful and difficult. And it was embarrassing. It was difficult. But that's what he was doing with his whole life. And Hosea took all of that on for him. And I'm sure that his neighbors did not like having their dirty laundry shoved in their face every day by the very existence of their family. I bet he was not popular. And neither will you be if this is what you follow the Lord fully. Be aware that this is a narrow road that you take. That's what this message is. Hosea's life and family is a living message of doom. That's what God's message was. So if we were to look at Hosea, and this picture here is in your bulletins, and it's for you, your future reference. I thought it was a nice, but it kind of shows where we're, let's see if I get this. Yeah, there we go. So this is where we're going to partially stay, but this is his messages and about Israel's sin, and then eventually his acceptance of them. And that really primarily shows up here. So we can see where those times and so on, but that's for you to have. So let's get into the message. The first message that is very clear that Hosea stated started in Hosea, verse 2 is where it really starts, not verse 1, but verse 2. So he says, and read along with me, Hosea 2:2, contend with your mother. Contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. This is as if he's talking to his children. And let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. Skipping to verse 4. Also, I will have no compassion on her children because they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her ways with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. Stopping there for a second. She's probably has left and done all this to him. And he's just restating it, but all not only to her, but to his children, but also to Israel. She will pursue her lovers. She will not overtake them. She will seek them, and she will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain and new wine and oil and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Jump into verse 13. I will punish her for the days of the Baals when she used to offer sacrifices to him and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. It seems, as we will see later, Gomer, his message, his wife, represents Israel very clearly, and she went back to her ways, and that's what he's talking about. Israel has gone back to her own ways. She, being Israel, has become a harlot again, and so has Gomer. Everyone must have known this, and it must have hurt him deeply and shamed him greatly, so he's very angry, and everyone can see this. This way, everyone could see the hurt and shame that God was actually feeling. So he's basically, again, his life is not only a parable, but actually is what God is feeling. So God speaks through Hosea how Israel is committing adultery with other gods, how they hurt him. He provides for them, and then they give that provision to other gods. And that's what's being said in there. So I have some questions for you that relate to this. So have we received this message for ourselves? Is it in this, have you ever been betrayed? You don't have to answer that out loud, but think about this. Have you ever been betrayed? If you're a human being, it's likely that you have in some way. And how did that feel? Probably unpleasant. I know it has for me. Do you think we as Christians can betray God in the same way as Israel did? You can think about that. Could that betrayal be through other types of gods, like material goods or fame or fortune or friends or popularity? They can become those gods, or that is our God. And each of us has something like that, I believe. And that's what's there. That's what hurts God. This is an excerpt from yesterday's Faith Walkers, which was from Stefan Nelson. It's called Human Nature. I'm not going to read the whole thing, just this excerpt. And he says, here's the harsh reality. You and I are broken, too. Remember what God said in Romans 2, there is none good, not even one. Our ego resists that truth, but if one doesn't understand his own human nature, he will never understand the need to repent and trust Jesus Christ to forgive his sins and make him a new person. People without an understanding of their sin nature will only attempt to fix themselves. You ever feel like that? If they think there is anything wrong at all. We can help them by praying for conviction of their sin, being open about our sinful nature, showing them Christ's love with deep deeds of kindness, and compassionately sharing the Word of God. All we have comes from the Lord. Let me say that again. All we had comes from the Lord. Do we give that to something else? Do we take that resource and just give it to our own, for our own pleasures or for our own God? That's a question you can ask for yourself. Let's hear this message today and look in the mirror to what Hosea is telling us. It reminds us we still sin. It reminds us that we need to change. We need to repent from that. It reminds us of forgiveness and salvation, which comes as we learn from his other message. And that other message is restoration. So let's jump back. If you're reading now with me, go back to chapter 1, but start in verse 10, because some of it is in there. Verse 10 of chapter 1. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be together, gathered together. Remember, they're separate right now. They're two different kingdoms. So Hosea is preaching primarily to the kingdom of Israel. But it says they're going to be together again. And they, which happened. And they will appoint for themselves one leader. And they will go up from the land. Now this is the best part. For great will be the day of Jezreel. Wait a minute. I thought that was bad. And then it goes on to verse 2:1. Say to your brothers, Ami, and your sisters, Rahama. Those three words are the same three names as, let's go back. See if we can get back to it. These guys. Same three names, but without the lo. So it just says Jezreel, Ami, and Rama. So he's saying, this will be great. You will be my people, and I will love you. Right in a row. He's using those names have meaning towards something positive. Oop. Great is the day of Jezreel. The low is missing from the proper names, meaning loved and accepted. We are the children of two worlds. That's one thing we need to realize. And so when he's talking about, you are not my people, it would be said to them, you are sons of the living God. This is referring to the New Testament. And so he's specifically saying, you are sons of the living God. He's talking about these, not only Israel, but he's talking about a future people yet to come. And then he's saying, all of them will be part of this blessing. So now these names are not curses, but they're blessings. So, as we said, we're children of two worlds, the world around us and the world we are going to, the world we are betrothed to and the world we came from. These are in constant battle. The evil one is constantly trying to bring us back to the world we came from. He is not happy at losing us, and he reminds us constantly what a terrible person we are and how we don't deserve this. The Lord is showing us we are no longer of this world, even though it may feel like we are. The Lord is not just leaving it, but does something about it. He just doesn't leave us there. He says, woe is you. Well, too bad. Hope everything works out. He says, he starts with, you are my people. Then we respond, you are our God. God is the initiator in solving the problem, as he always is. Let's continue showing this message of restoration. I think this is where we're at. In Hosea 2:14, therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. I'm in verse 20. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. I will come about in that day, and I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, the oil. Those are the things that he gave them. And they will respond to Jezreel, and I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. So he says to the cursed one, Jezreel, you are now my people. This is the practical part of being engaged to Christ. It is also the daily hard work that he does with us every day. This is him coming and getting his bride from the pit of hell so he can have her. This is the beautiful message of the Bible. This is God restoring his people unto himself. This is the big message. One New Testament verse that shows this is this. This is a mystery. This is often shared at weddings. I just did a wedding this year, and this is a verse that I talked to this couple about. They weren't believers, but they really love this. Husbands, love your wives. This is from Ephesians 5. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's, again, this parallel. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. That who does the cleansing? Christ does. God does. That he might present to himself the church in all his glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That is us. We were the ones who were not his people. We were not Israel. What about, because he chose those people Israel, who were they? Well, where's everybody else? Not his people. You were either his people or you were not his people. Now the ones who are not his people are. And this is how he took care of that, with his blood. That is us. And that's the message of restoration that is buried deep, not very deep, but is in the book of Hosea, and it's throughout much of the prophecies, and it's here as well. And this is what this restoration is. So then he finally takes a step of rescuing. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for myself for 15, this is now Hosea talking. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. And I said to her, so a homer, so it's like a homer for a gomer. We won't go into that. Okay. Then I said to her, you shall stay for me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be towards you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or household idols. Get rid of your idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness for the last days. So Hosea has to go back and buy his wife from a pimp, I guess, some guy. And I'm not sure in this picture why he's on the ground. He says, hey, thanks for this stuff. But what I liked about this was the way that she's coming back to him. It really shows he did it gladly. And he restored her to her original place. And that's the message. He not only preached it, but acted on it. So he actually went and had to find her and buy her back to be his wife. And that's his prophecy and his message and his life reflected in the gospel yet to come. And here's that message. You have been bought with a price. So this is us. This is everybody. This is where we are. This is what has happened. This is how powerful the Lord is. And Jesus bought us with a price. We are the pearl, as we do breaking of bread. That's what we remember, is we are the blood and flesh that was torn, the blood that was spilled. That was buying us back, you know, at a great price. We are the wayward wife. We have been bought back with a price. We're the pearl that he thinks is beautiful. How great is his love for us that we should come, that he should come. He comes and gets us. That is what, why Hosea is a hero to me. It's his message and his family and his life. All is about not only for the gospel for Israel, but also for the gospel of today. All of it reveals God's true heart and the gospel, from his, basically, his hatred of sin to his great love for us. And that's his message that he had. And so how his family was Israel's mirror, how he said, this is why how you've been unfaithful, but this is how I'm going to accept you anyway back, and I'm going to rescue you. And this is some verses from that, back to that. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And I will sow her for myself in the land. I will have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. Not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who had not obtained compassion cannot be Israel. It must be the Gentiles. It must be. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you did that for us. How powerful you are, and how you bought us with a price. How we have salvation because of what you did. You came. We were in the market. We were chasing after other things. And no longer we want to chase after you. And I just ask that you just say to our hearts what you have for us. Is there a God in the way that we need rescuing from? And I just ask that you would show us that, Lord, too. In your name we pray. Amen.